Thank you for downloading from the Great Commission Society. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about our global ministry and team at www.greatcommissionsociety.com.
Once upon a time, there was a little girl whose parents had died. She lived with her grandmother in an upstairs bedroom. One night, a fire broke out in the house, and the grandmother perished while trying to rescue the little girl. The fire spread through the house very quickly, and the first floor was soon engulfed in flames. As the fire spread through the house, the neighbours arrived and tried to enter the house but couldn't because all the doors were blocked by flames. Someone called the emergency services, but they knew that the fire department would arrive too late to save the little girl who was trapped upstairs. They could hear her cries in the upstairs bedroom, but there was nothing that anyone could do. Suddenly, a man appeared with a tall ladder and raised it against the side of the house. He climbed the ladder, broke a window and disappeared into the house. Soon he reappeared at the window with the little girl in his arms. He descended the ladder just as an ambulance arrived, and he delivered the little girl to the paramedics, who took her quickly to the hospital. The little girl survived, but the man who saved her disappeared into the night. A few months later, the little girl went before a judge, who had the responsibility of placing her in a foster home. She had no living relatives, so it was up to the courts to find a proper home for her. The judge decided to interview several prospective people who were willing to step into her life to help. After interviewing with them all, he would make his decision. The little girl was present in the courtroom during all these proceedings. The first person requesting custody of the child was a school teacher. She pointed out that the child would need a good education, and as a teacher, she could make sure that she learned a great deal. She knew how to deal with children, she said, and she knew how to take care of a girl like this one. The next person was a farmer. He offered the little girl a wholesome environment, where she would learn principles of hard work and the simple life. She would get to be around animals and learn responsibility. Next was a rich woman who said, "I can give this child anything she needs or wants. I will provide her with the finest clothes and send her to the best schools. If she lives with me, she'll have whatever her heart desires." Several other people were interviewed, each of whom explained why it would be to the little girl's advantage to live with them. "Does anyone else have anything to say before I make my decision?" asked the judge. Just then, a man came forward from the back of the courtroom. He walked very slowly and with a slight limp. From his old clothes, it was obvious that he wasn't rich or well-educated. When he got to the front of the room, he stood directly in front of the little girl and held out his arms. The crowd gasped. His hands and his arms were terribly burned and scarred. "This is the man who saved me," cried the little girl. With a leap, she threw her arms around the man's neck, holding on for dear life, just as she had on the day of the fire. She buried her face in his shoulders and sobbed for a few moments. Then she looked up and smiled with a grin that lit up the courtroom. "I think I've made my decision," said the judge, and the court was adjourned. A point to reflect on is that there's an old hymn that goes, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me." When we come to Jesus Christ, to come to him out of gratitude for what he did for us on the cross, people that know Jesus well want to live for him. They want to be with him because of what he's done for us on the cross. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love like this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't he kind to take the punishment that we were due?
We live in a society that wants nothing to do with God. However, once you do away with the existence of God, where do people turn to for answers? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? Hello, and welcome to our GCS podcast with international evangelist and author, Tony Anthony. God spoke the world into being by the power of his words, and he now asks his followers to proclaim the good news to everyone, everywhere. However, in a world of growing skepticism, many Christians are afraid to share their faith and settle for living out the works of the gospel and expect to experience the effects. But are works enough to communicate the gospel? Let's join Tony as he examines the difference between the words, the works, and the effects of the gospel.
I've talked a lot so far about the gospel, salvation, and I've even dropped in the word evangelism every now and again. And in doing so, I may have fallen into the trap, actually, of assuming a lot about our understanding of such words. And this in itself is where the body of Christ can fall at the first hurdle. And we need to be really careful. We need to be clear in our own minds what we mean by gospel. What is the gospel or the good news about Jesus Christ? What makes it good? You know, many of us can easily reel off the Lord's Prayer or other pieces of Christian liturgy. But when it comes to clearly explaining the gospel, defining for another its truth, its meaning, and its consequences, that's when we may begin to struggle and stumble and maybe falter somewhat. You know, when it comes to the gospel, I perceive many of us have become confused about the difference between three key concepts: works, effects, and words. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, it was the 3rd of May 1991. It was largely because God had used the willing spirit of a Northern Irish missionary called Michael Wright to visit me in prison in Cyprus. Michael behaved as Jesus did. Just as Jesus, you know, dined with the tax collectors, passed time with the prostitutes and sought out the company of society's despised and rejected, well, so too Michael came into the stinking melting pot of depravity that was Nicosia Central Prison, just to offer the hand of friendship. I was a complete stranger to him. I was a violent, threatening and extremely rude individual who deserved nobody's compassion. Instead, Michael showed me the kindness and interest, going to significant lengths to ensure he was able to visit me every single week. You know, Michael was committed to the works of the gospel. His actions couldn't help but soften my hardened spirit. Michael had always promised not to preach at me, but the love of God so clearly shone through him that it was inevitable I would question his motivation. What made him tick? What was behind such compassion? You know, why did he believe a scumbag like me was worth sacrificial giving of his time? When I eventually invited him to explain himself, Michael was able to speak to me about his relationship with God and tell me the truth of the gospel. Using stories and anecdotes, he was able to clearly lead me through the biblical truth of God's gift of salvation. Michael opened up the words of the gospel, and I was in no doubt as to how I must respond. When I surrendered to God, my life changed in an instant. It was like the difference between night and day. I was delivered from all kinds of bondages and addictions, attitude issues, character faults. My despair, my self-loathing and hatred of the world turns to hope, vision, passion, and a longing to see my fellow cellmates released into the same newfound freedom. Though physically still in prison, I felt freer than I had ever been in my entire life. Everything about me changed. My character, my motivation, the way I looked at and responded to others. Such was the effect of the gospel. Very soon, I too was operating in the works of the gospel. I was trying to help others. The effect of the gospel meant my eyes were open to the dreadful suffering of my fellow inmates, and I could act towards them in kindness. I could pray for them, support them, and soon I could also offer some of them the words of the gospel, even in my limited understanding, and it was very limited at the time. Perhaps you'll agree, it's easy to define the works of the gospel as the actions of Christians. They might include visiting people in prison, feeding the hungry, perhaps giving money, time and expertise to support charities and missions. There might be teaching, discipling, running children's groups, visiting the elderly and those in need, praying, fasting, ministering to all kinds of needs. Inevitably, all these actions have wonderful effects. Many kinds of changes take place because of the gospel, from darkness to light, from corruption to justice, bondage to liberty, blindness to sight, prison to freedom, hopelessness to hope. But whilst the works and the effects of the gospel are easy to identify and define, we have more of a struggle with the words. Just what is the gospel of Jesus Christ anyway? What is this good news? It doesn't help us that, unlike the Lord's Prayer, we can't pick out a particular passage in the Bible that encompasses the entirety of the message. When Jesus walked the earth, he didn't need to explain step by step to the people he met how to become a Christian. He was the living embodiment of the living God, as we read in John 1. And just to be in his presence was to encounter the Christ revealed, although, of course, there were still those who chose to reject him. You know, to Peter, Andrew, James and John, he simply said, "Follow me," we read in Matthew 4. Nicodemus, he told, you know, "You must be born again," in John 3. With the Samaritan woman at the well, he spoke of living water and of worshipping God in spirit and in truth. That's in John chapter 4. And you'll remember maybe the blind man at the pool. He told to stop sinning, you know, in John chapter 5, verse 14. In everything Jesus said and taught, the gospel was there. It was living, vibrant, it was dynamic, it was compelling, because he was, he is, he became and he delivered the gospel. Yet 2020 years on, we are in the same position as the Apostle Paul and Silas, jailer, in Acts chapter 16. Clearly moved by the Spirit of God and trembling at the revelation of his power through the earthquake, the jailer cries out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so here's the crux of what I'm trying to put across. Ultimately, we need to be able to give the answer to that question. What must I do to be saved? Now, let's dip back there into Acts, the book of Acts, and we see Paul and Silas' answer couldn't be clearer. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved," Acts 16 verse 31. And yet this passage goes on to tell us, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house." Isn't that interesting? See, after this, we're told that the jailer and his household came to a point of baptism. So we might ask, what is that word? What was the extended message they went on to hear? The one that brought them into understanding and embrace of their salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, the idea that there's a particular message that constitutes the good news of Jesus Christ becomes even clearer when we look at how the Bible refers to the gospel in Mark 16:15. Jesus tells us to preach the gospel. In Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul, he warns us to jealously guard the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he reminds us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. You know, in all these areas, Jesus and the apostle Paul are very clearly referring to the words of the gospel, not the works and not the effects. And of course, these three things are intrinsically linked. The words of the gospel have effects. Of course they do. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, it makes it very clear in Mark 16, verse 20, when he records that as a result of the disciples preaching, in other words, speaking out the gospel, the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So surely we can conclude here then that when we're talking about the gospel, we're looking at something that communicates the message, the words of salvation. Now, how is that message communicated to you? Across denominations, Christians seem to agree that there are several key verses in Scripture that are helpful in explaining the message of salvation. Paul's letter to the Romans, for example, especially focuses on the question of what must I do to be saved? And the gospel presentation that's fondly referred to as the Roman Road really clearly covers all those points. It's broken down into two sets of news. You've got the bad news and then you've got the good news. The bad news, and you can follow these six letter P's. The first one of the bad news is the problem. You know, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we've all done wrong things. We find that in Romans 3:23. So we've got the problem. The second part is the predicament. You know, we can't earn our way into heaven. The Bible says no one's good enough, as the standard of heaven is perfection. And of course, we all fall short. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. So you got the problem, you got the predicament. And then the third P is the penalty. Sin leads to spiritual death, a separation from God, an eternal separation. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So that's the bad news. We've got a problem, a predicament, and a penalty. But here's the good news. The first one is the provision. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die to pay the penalty that was rightfully ours. Romans 5, verse 8. So you got the provision. The second part of the good news is the pardon. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. So you got the provision, you got a pardon, and finally, the process. The way to receive the free gift is by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. So there we have the bad news, the problem, the predicament, and the penalty. And then you got the good news. There's a provision, there's a pardon, and there's a process to be able to get it. You know, perhaps this kind of illustration is familiar to you. There are many ways of explaining the message of salvation, or delivering the words of the gospel, shall we say. You know, I guess the heart of my message here is, you know, can we please get to a point where we're able to proclaim this wonderful gospel? So we'll go on to, you know, further explore what constitutes its words. Let's try to learn it. So the crux of my message really to you today is, you know, to emphasize the importance of recognizing the difference between the works, the effects, and the words of the gospel. All three are vital in Christian witness, but alone they are of extremely diminished wealth. You know, James' epistle is well known for its emphasis on the essentiality of backing up our words with works. As he famously claims in James chapter 2, verse 26, faith without deeds is dead. And this whole epistle is a call to action. If you believe, then do. Wake up, act on it. You know, let's read those words in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the words but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. So there, notice that's how the word inspires the action, you know, the work. The result, or should we say the effect, is blessing. You know, similarly, if we get too caught up in the effects of the gospel, as so many people do, and we neglect the work or the words, we begin to diminish the power of the gospel for the salvation of the world. You know, to seek to further our relationship with God is commendable. It's indeed vital. How many evangelists like me come off a stage, a pulpit, having preached their hearts out, but go home not noticing the opportunity with the man at the petrol station or the girl at the coffee kiosk? You know, we seem to be living in an era of thrill-seeking Christianity, always looking for the next big move of the Holy Spirit, perhaps, the next amazing happening. You know, yet we forget that the church is far more about the servant on hand and knee, isn't it? Jesus told a number of stories, warning of the consequences of such neglect. Matthew's report of his salt and light analogy makes clear our purpose in the world. You got those verses then, Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Interestingly, this same report in Luke's account emphasizes the destiny of the gospel truths to become known as the disciples begin universal proclamation. You know, it says in Luke chapter 8, verses 17 to 18, for there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. And so, if you look deeper into that verse, you know, it's also cross-referenced with Matthew 25, 29 there. Where, using the parables of the talents, Jesus again warns of the severity of not sharing and multiplying our precious gifts. The word of God is described as living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, we read in Hebrews 4 verse 12. And ultimately, it is the words of the gospel that deliver the message that, in turn, delivers the hearer into the kingdom. But still, just as works and effects are futile on their own, so too the words of the gospel are rarely given a listening ear unless embedded in groundwork. The hand of friendship, perhaps, seeing a little concern, practical care, prayer, and the passion, the vision, the hope, the love, and so on. This is the effect, the motivation of the transforming gospel. isn't it? Jesus himself usually met a felt need before opening his mouth to preach or impart wisdom. It was full awareness of this that inspired Francis of Assisi to urge his followers. You know, he said, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. And of course, this is quoted all the time by people, but sadly, these famous words of Francis have often been misused. Indeed, the travesty is that, taken out of context, this quote has been held by some to suggest that Francis of Assisi was asserting the spoken word was unnecessary or should only be used as a last resort, perhaps, in spreading the gospel. But the effect is that millions have been discouraged from spreading the gospel on the basis of this false teaching. And yet, when Francis' words are read in true context, as they appeared in chapter 17 of his book Rule of 1221, it's clear that they were meant as teaching to emphasise the importance of good deeds to back up words. Francis of Assisi was no heretic and would never contradict the commands of the Lord Jesus to proclaim the gospel. St. Francis and his followers were staunch evangelists, emphatic in speaking up the gospel, as we read in Dr. Lewis Drummond's account. And I quote, in the early manhood, Francis searched for thrills and essential pleasures, but after the disillusionment of an illness and a subsequent crisis, he came to vital faith in Jesus Christ. Immediately, he preached Christ in purity. Disciples soon began to gather about Francis, and an order was established. The disciples fanned out all over Italy and into other parts of the Roman Empire to preach. The spirit of evangelism so gripped the disciples of the Franciscan order that they learned the languages of the nations and travelled throughout the empire sharing Christ. You know, going back to my dear friend Michael, when Michael Wright visited me in prison, he opened up what was literally going to be a life-saving experience because of the effect of the gospel on his life. His work brought me to a point of interest. What was his motivation and purpose? Why was he so bothered to visit someone like me? Just being Michael and doing what he did softened my spirit. It was so powerful. It took time, it took patience, and no doubt a great deal of prayer. But when the time came, Michael was able to explain the words, the message of the gospel, in a way that cut straight to my heart. Michael simply shared his own story. But through it, he was careful to explain exactly what God had done to forgive me, to save me, to bring me into a relationship with him, to love me with such furious, relentless, sacrificial love that only a father can know for his beloved son.
We hope you enjoyed the message. Please subscribe and leave a rating and review to help others find our podcast. At GCS, our mission is to communicate the gospel message relevantly to every person in the world. One way we do this is by providing practical resources to help you grow in your faith and present the Christian faith across different cultures. You can find out more about our resources at www.greatcommissionsociety.com. If you would like to donate to our efforts, be sure to contact us, or you can donate online. GCS is a listener-supported ministry and is chaired by a board of directors in Edinburgh, UK.